Can you pick up a women's magazine these days without a page or two being devoted to sexual questions asked by any age of women, all ages I should say? And you read all the questions and answers, don't you? Don't you? Don't you? That tells you something, surely. To some degree or another, we have, or we all experience similar sorts of problems. And so we like to find out how other people cope and deal with theirs, don't we? This afternoon's session with Val Davies, we hope you'll find some very helpful advice and answers to your problems as she brings the advice based on the Bible, God's Word. Now, Val's a marriage and family counsellor, and she has been for 23 years. And we thank you in advance, Val, for what you're going to share your knowledge with us today. Perhaps while Val is talking, some questions might pop into your mind that you'd like to ask. So if you'd like to write them down so you won't forget them, we're having a question session tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. And you can put your question in the question box downstairs tonight, and Val or one of the ladies on the panel will answer tomorrow for you. So if you've got your pens with you, it's a good idea to jot them down as they come into your head. Well, thank you, Val. We'll leave it to you.
Thank you very much for the opportunity of being with you. I'm a little anxious about giving this talk because it's not the first time I've given it, and I was really a bit concerned that too many of you might have heard it before, but my husband took care of my pride and suggested that nobody would have remembered what I said last time anyway. And also, I thought that I might get a reputation for being the lady who always talks about sex, and that worried me. But then I realised that you really have a very smart committee here. They're just a bit frightened after the feast that you've had this morning that you might get too heavenly minded. So they're going to keep your feet on the ground, and while Jean and Joan really take you up to the heavenlies, I'm going to bring you down to earth. Sexuality, God's way. But ladies, if our faith is real, it will touch every area of our lives. And so I think it is important that the committee thinks that a practical session be thrown in amongst some of the other wonderful feasts that you'll be having this weekend. To be a human being is to be sexual. Our sexuality and the sexual characteristics of each of us are part of our being from the time we are born till the time we die. Sexuality and the way we deal with our own sexuality plays a very big part in the way we relate with others. And so in this session we are considering how we express our sexuality and the way God, who created us, intended us to relate with one another across our sexual differences. But I have a dilemma in this large topic in such a short time, and also it's a very sensitive topic. It's hard to know how I can tell you in the strongest way possible that sex and sexuality is one of the most important parts of life and one of the most beautiful parts of God's creation, without taking the risk that some of you will think that I've joined the sex-crazed world and given it too much priority. So I'm going to have to walk a tight line there. You may also be surprised, some of you who are married ladies, how amazed I have been in the 23 years I've been counselling at how little couples know about the sexual relationship and how little attention is often given to that area of their marriage. That doesn't mean, though, that I think that it's the most important thing in marriage, or that having sex is the be-all and the end-all of having a relationship with our husbands. It will also be hard for me this afternoon, apart from keeping you awake, to talk about the wonder and beauty of the sexual relationship and intercourse without the single ladies here feeling that life has shortchanged them when I suggest that in singleness you should deny yourself and remain in a celibate lifestyle. And to say it in a way that you'll know that your life can be still just as full and rich and complete as your married sisters. I want to say to all of us that I believe we all ought to be enjoying our sexuality more. But I also want to say it without someone hearing it as a license to self-gratification, to being preoccupied with sex, to be self-indulgent or even immoral. And so as I tackle this dilemma, I want to touch in the brief time on just four aspects. Firstly, sexuality as created by God. Secondly, as it's completely expressed in marriage. Thirdly, celibate in singleness. And fourthly, capable of abuse. Firstly, created by God. Our sexuality is part of God's creation. Genesis 1:27 tells us God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. As part of God's creation of male and female, there is a sense in which we are only complete as we are in relationship with, knowing fellowship and experiencing communication across the sexual difference of male and female. We need relationships such as the mother-son relationship, father-daughter, brother-sister, man-wife, and friend relationships as human beings if we are to experience union across that sexual difference. It is also important for us to have male-female relationships in the family of God, his church, his body, as well as in the workplace, of course, and in our own homes and families. Every human needs acceptance, understanding, and love, whether married or not. We need to know that communion and fellowship with God, and as we've been reminded this morning, we need that fellowship, my skin to your skin. We need fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our bodies, personalities and characteristics are complementary, and male and female need to learn from each other and to balance each other within the fellowship. That reminds us, of course, that single-sex organisations can never be the whole church. As much as I love Christian women communicating, it will never be the whole church. As much as our men folk might like male brotherhood meetings, they can never be the whole church. Because the church, the body of Christ, is made up of male and female. And if we as women are to play our part and to express our sexuality in the way God intended, we first of all need to have accepted and to be able to enjoy our own female attributes. And so we might ask ourselves right at the beginning some questions. Do I like myself as a woman? Some people don't, you know. I've heard many women express, I wish I had been born a boy. I wish I was different. Am I comfortable with my body? Some women are not comfortable with their bodies. Do I enjoy being feminine? Do I appreciate my female qualities? Am I able to conduct healthy male-female relationships? Am I comfortable with relationships, both male and female? You know, often the way we relate with people in the workplace, in our families, in our home, the way we look, the way we dress, the way we communicate, and also in our communication with those of the opposite sex, our attitude in our family relationships, tell us a lot about how comfortable we are with ourselves. They often indicate the way that I regard my own sexuality. This, of course, can be sometimes very obvious, and more obvious with our young people. And those of you who are mothers or grandmothers will know what I'm referring to when I say that often teenagers give away how uncomfortable they are with themselves by the way they dress, the way they act out. I don't know about you, but I had a daughter who certainly didn't want to look like a daughter at one stage, and she was able later to look back and say, you know, I wasn't comfortable with myself. They take a look at themselves in the mirror and they can't understand the changes and they don't like the way they feel, and so they act out their unhappiness. Maybe we did it ourselves when we were younger. And so we need to take a look at the way we conduct our relationships, the way we look after our own bodies, the way we like ourselves, and the way that we relate to others. As part of the account of God's creation in Genesis, we also see that God created two sexes to take care of loneliness. God saw Adam's need, and that it was not good for him to be alone, and so he created woman. Sex originates in the heart and mind of God to meet our needs. Of course, many of us today think it originated in Hollywood or in the women's magazines, but you know, it was in the heart of God at creation. And that's why marriage is important, whether we are Christian or not. The institution of marriage is God's creation. The record says that Adam knew Eve, and that knowing includes sexual intimacy, intellectual oneness, and emotional understanding. God created sex for the purpose of physical union and gave us male and female bodies uniquely designed for the purpose of sexual intercourse. Adam and Eve didn't blush. They didn't see sex as dirty or as the subject of just crude, funny jokes. And often, isn't that the only way we hear about it when we're younger? They accepted themselves, spirit, soul, and body, with power to recreate and no physical union. But not only is sex created by God, but the pleasures and the desires of our sexual nature are gifts of a loving God. God equipped our bodies and our nervous systems in such a way that we are able to experience pleasure. And that's rightly so. Some people often feel guilty and have hang-ups about it being dirty, and so that pleasure is something that they frown on. Of course, problems arise when pleasure becomes the goal of our life and the pursuit of sexual pleasure and experiences takes over and becomes a priority in our living. But while sexual union was created to take care of our loneliness and isolation, it was also designed to be enjoyed within a marriage relationship. Of course, we know that for some, the circumstances of life, or the vocation they follow, or their special calling of God for a special task, brings isolation and aloneness, and they miss out on the full expression of their sexuality. Some people might even choose isolation, perhaps because they fear rejection and hurt. And I come across many people like that, who've been hurt by a sexual relationship, and so they would prefer to stay alone than risk that rejection and pain again. All relationships, especially intimate ones, make us very vulnerable to others, and some shy away from the risk that's involved in becoming close to another human being. But the risk of openness and sharing ourselves also offers the rewarding experience of intimacy. And that's why it makes sense that the sexual relationship be confined to marriage. It's not only biblical, but it makes good common sense. Because we need acceptance and sharing. We need a relationship that's comfortable for us to be able to work through the sexual relationship in the safety of a lifelong commitment one to the other. Sexuality, of course, was also designed by God for procreation, as the wedding service instructs us, so that children might be born and brought up in the care and nurture of a family with two parents. Children need a mother and a father. And when that isn't possible, as so often happens with death or the breakdown of a family, special care of those children is required. It makes me very sad today to see that so often single women are choosing to become parents when children have the right to a mother and a father. Sexuality is created by God, and it is good, and it is a blessing in our relationships. But then sexuality is not only God's design for our lives, but it is also completely expressed in marriage. Jesus affirmed in Matthew chapter 19 verse 5 that God created marriage, and that it carries privileges and responsibility. Wives and husbands have a responsibility as to how they use their sexuality and conduct their sexual behaviour, so as to ensure that they are of mutual blessing and benefit to each other. Jesus said that marriage requires our leaving parental relationships. That doesn't mean, of course, that there is to be no relationship with our parents. And I've got to buy that book I was telling the ladies about that we heard about this morning, because there are many boomerang children. We never stop being parents. But it is also different when they have left home and married. It must be different. It must change. There is no room for dependence and entanglement any longer. A new family unit has been set up. Then Jesus said that after the leaving comes the cleaving, which encompasses companionship, sharing, support and loyalty for one another. And only then comes the one flesh, that signifies the partnership and intertwining of the partners in union. This does not mean the loss of individuality or the suffocation of one partner by another. People often get worried about that these days, that if we follow biblical marriage, we'll be suffocated. But it is a unity that is unselfish and giving in all aspects, not just in the sexual relationship. But you know, many couples that I see get into problems when they disregard this order that God has given us. Some people don't finish the relationship with their parents. They leave too many things, emotional things, unfinished, and it causes problems in their marriage. Some put the one flesh before the leaving and cleaving, and they get into a relationship where sex has been put ahead and they haven't worked through to a solid basis for commitment. God's order has good sense. Sexual intercourse belongs to marriage, and the Bible makes it clear that outside of marriage it is wrong. But, ladies, I have to say that in a marriage, it is the right of partners. And Paul reminds us in Corinthians that there is something wrong when, for out of good reason, it is denied. Sexual intercourse has many facets. It can strengthen, comfort, console, and be liberating, or just add wholesome fun to a relationship. The Song of Solomon and the Book of Proverbs speak of the joy, delights, and satisfaction of a good sexual relationship. Sexual love is a way of communicating and expressing real communion. Although procreation is a purpose of sex, it does not need the desire for children and childbearing to justify a sexual relationship and to make it okay in marriage. We often forget that it is a part of marriage that we need to learn about and to understand. You know, we have that silly song, doing what comes naturally, and people have got that myth all confused with sexuality. And they think that sexual expression is just something that comes naturally, and if they get it all messed up and wrong and it's unharmonious, that there's nothing they can do about it. But expressing our sexuality in a way that creates harmony for both partners is an art form that needs to be talked about, time to be experimented with and practice. And this is really important, that couples in marriage have the time to do this. I do not know how young couples today marry, take on a big mortgage, both have a full-time job, have all these outside commitments, and ever get their sexual relationship together. They must be so fatigued that they wouldn't have time to learn to play the violin. And that's exactly what it is. You don't put a bow and strings together and make harmony immediately. And that's what learning how to relate in, isn't it? You like married ladies would agree, wouldn't you? It doesn't just happen on the night you get married. You don't sail off into the sunset and it's all wonderful. We need to enjoy our femininity and understand masculinity and each other's differences as we meet sexual needs in marriage. The husband you've married is not the same as the writer in the Woman's Weekly. You're not the same as the lady in Hollywood. You've both got to learn about each other. We need to prepare ourselves for marriage, and then in marriage to work and grow together, and to constantly renew our love by commitment to each other. Today there are many books, courses, marriage preparation and enrichment that can all be helpful. But of course, if you tell young couples that before marriage, they know it all. But even in marriage, it is important to remember that sex is not to be worshipped. It is our commitment, not romantic love, emotion or sex, that is the key to a successful marriage. You know, I don't spell love, L-O-V-E, anymore. I spell it the same way we spell commitment. Because that's what really loving is. When you commit yourself to another person, the romantic feelings go up and down with the candlelight. But commitment, that sort of love, is for a lifetime. But a sexual relationship that is rewarding will follow a relationship where right attitudes, caring, good communication and affection have built a solid relationship together. And because films and TV often distort our our views of what sexual love is all about, I'd just like to add that I believe that passionate lovemaking is not sinful. Often, Christian couples find that difficult to cope with because they think that because they see so much of it on in television or Hollywood's version, and it's so often associated with sinful situations, that the expression of love in a passionate way must be sinful itself. And I think it's important that we remember that Hollywood has distorted something beautiful and taken something beautiful into a dirty situation. It can be a very special part of the intimacy of marriage, but it needs the sensitivity and kindness and caring of both husband and wife. We need to remember, of course, that problems can occur from time to time and be quite normal. Tiredness, stress, a wane in the interest of one partner, monotony are very common stories that I hear over and over again. Some of the causes can be ignorance or even the myths that are prevalent in a sex-saturated society. Beware of the myths of the TV soapies and magazines that lead to unreal expectations. Your tired husband will not come through the door at night looking like the man you've watched on telly in the soapy, and neither will you appear to him like that glamorous doll that he's just seen in a film last week. Real problems may occur, but they need not be insurmountable. Those who deal with problems can move on to sexual intimacy that will deepen with the years. I want to ask those of us who are married this afternoon, are you enjoying a happy, healthy sexual relationship with your husband? Or do you need to do some work in that area of your relationship? But as I've mentioned earlier, not all are able to marry. There are many reasons, the vocation, the call of God, the lack of a partner. My daughters tell me they can't even see anyone, so I'll have to help them with this area. There's just no one around that's like Dad anymore. Well, I don't think they're going to find him. But many today, I think even more than before, are being caused to face singleness and celibacy. There are two possible courses for all of us, although not necessarily two choices. Singleness or marriage. And can I say strongly that one is not better than the other? Although it seems so sometimes. You know, when I was growing up, I remember that we gave singleness derogatory terms like old maid or being on the shelf, and I was terrified of it. It was a put down. But now, you know, sometimes the reverse happens. I sometimes meet feminist ladies who try to convince married women of all we are missing out on. And separation can even be encouraged. Marriage and singleness are different, but both have a purpose in the kingdom of God. Unfortunately today, singleness does not always mean celibacy. Celibacy, which is living without having a relationship involving sexual intercourse and sexual intimacy, is not often seen as the normal anymore. But I believe in singleness, it is God's way. The Apostle Paul actually sees it as a gift of God. Singleness with celibacy can be a blessing and a benefit to enable a person to be more wholehearted in commitment to Christ and to be able to devote oneself totally to pleasing God. The outworking of this gift of celibacy can be very creative and free a person for special service and ministry for God. I'm sure that if you were to stop and think that many of us can thank God for a single Christian who somewhere in our life was wonderfully used by God to minister to us because they had the time to do so. I think of many youth leaders who have given themselves in total commitment to the work of God because they were freed from the responsibility of home and family. I often share with some of my single friends how much easier they find it to go away on speaking engagements because they don't have to cook all the meals before they go and look after all the washing. You know the difference. But it's just as important in singleness that sexuality is not denied or neglected. Interaction and fellowship across the sexes is still very important. As Christian singles, you still need the whole family of God with whom to relate. And femininity is still a beautiful attribute, whether single or married. It is also important not to despise sexuality and sexual desires. Single people are not free of sexual desires just because they don't have a partner. And so single people should not punish themselves with guilt for desires and fantasies that come to them and hungers that are not able to be satisfied. Even in a permissive age, God is still able to help men and women cope with overwhelmingly strong sexual urges or just the aching and empty longing to be held and loved. God gives grace. He gives strength one day at a time. But so often, coping with celibacy depends on a right attitude and to be in the place that God wants you to be. It is important for all of us to be aware of the influence of the moral climate in which we live. The so-called new morality has confused many, and especially young people. And we need to be helping young people to see that it is something still that is beautiful. Magazines, films, nudes in newspapers, videos, explicit sex scenes constantly water down the way of God and make premarital sex look like the norm. If young couples and older ones too, I might add from the ones I counsel, don't go all the way, they often spend so much time petting and caressing they rob their relationship of time they should be getting to know each other's hearts and minds, not their bodies. There is no room in Scripture for Christians to contemplate premarital sex or any form of sexual stimulation and excitement. I know that sounds old-fashioned, but it is the Word of God. The premarital period needs to be used constructively for love and friendship to grow, communication to be encouraged, shared interests developed, and the life goals for the relationship determined. And that is much more likely to happen when erotic and sexual excitement and lust do not enslave a couple's emotions and rob them of true sexual freedom. Let me add a word for those who cope with singleness after marriage. It is a very special difficulty and is not at all easy. Somebody who has lost a marriage partner is particularly vulnerable. The extreme sense of isolation and loneliness in singleness after marriage can cause a deep sense of longing that makes a sexual relationship look very attractive. I'm staggered at the numbers, even Christians, who fall into this trap. There is a need to ensure adequate company from other adults to help ease the sense of isolation. Times of companionship, fun, laughter with those of the same sex are very important. Healthy physical exercise, right food and proper rest can also help to encourage people to have good feelings about themselves that encourage positive behaviour, because to fall into the trap of illicit sex in loneliness will only reinforce negative feelings. But before I move on from singleness, could I just mention, for those who are single, sometimes the practice of masturbation is a problem. It is very common, and I believe is a sign of a person being out of adequate relationships. The Bible gives no clear-cut teaching condoning or condemning the practice. So people caught in the habit ought not to be automatically wallowing in self-inflicted guilt. But could I ask you, as singles, to be open to God's Spirit to speak to you? And if He puts a conviction in your heart that it is not helpful, then claim His power to overcome and give your mind and emotions to the things God would have as a priority in your life. I personally believe, from my understanding of the scriptures and those I've counselled, that masturbation is not the solution. There is a better way. And so we need to seek always for God's way, which is the best. Let's ask ourselves some questions again, especially if I'm single. Do I enjoy my femininity? Am I comfortable with my body and my sexuality? Do I have adequate, healthy relationships with men as well as women? Is God in control of my sexual desires, or are they in control of me? And then the fourth thing that I just want to touch on is sexuality is open to abuse. As with many areas of life, the greatest gifts and the greatest joys can also be capable of the greatest abuse and much pain. Our sexuality has, with all creation, been affected by man's fall into sin. Unclean thoughts, lust, promiscuous behaviour, casual sex, unfaithfulness in marriage, homosexuality, pornography and incest are all part of sinfulness in our world and opposite to the way God intended it to be. The first chapter of Romans gives us a picture of a sinful world that reads very much like today's newspapers. Sexual sin is against our own bodies, against God, and if we are Christians, against the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If we are part of Christ's church, we need to be brave enough to stand out and be different in a world in which casual sex, adultery, divorce and homosexuality are being accepted so easily, and even, sadly, within some sections of the church. In our society, sex is worshipped as it is viewed daily on television shows. People are looking for fulfilment in affairs outside marriage, and bizarre sexual practices are taking place in many homes. It is not easy in 1990 to live in God's way, but it is the only way that life really works. Chastity, faithfulness in marriage, and commitment to a growing, healthy sexual relationship in marriage, and coping with celibacy and singleness are not easy standards to maintain. We will need God's grace and strength for our lives. And as the family of God, we need to be helping others to maintain God's standard. We need to be helping young people. We need to be reaching out to people within our churches and our community who are troubled. Homosexuality is not God's way, and homosexual practice is displeasing to God. Christians need to minister a clear message about its sinfulness, so victims can find the place of repentance and restoration, as well as to offer love and care. I'm aware that, as some people share with me, they struggle with desires that pull them in this wrong direction and are earnestly seeking to rise above the temptation. These people need our love and support, and perhaps professional help, as they work through to understanding their problems and changing direction. But let us remember that temptation is not sin. It is the giving in that is our downfall. Many families are hurt and scarred by relationships where sex has been abused and used to harm another. Incest, child abuse, emotional abuse are wrong. But these are people. They are families where the love of God is needed and where the hope of forgiveness and restoration as found in Christ is the only light in a very dark tunnel. Professional counsel and therapy need to accompany wise spiritual counsel. We need to beware of the quick spiritual cliches and pat answers for people who hurt. But we need to be on the alert, as we were told this morning, to reach out to them in love. The wonderful news for all who suffer torment and guilt and perhaps sorrow and shame from the abuse of sexuality is that it is not the unpardonable sin. We can know the forgiveness and restoration that Christ offers. Sexuality can find a new direction and healthy fulfilment as we find the freedom that Christ's discipline, forgiveness and love can bring in our lives. We in the family of God need to be the channels of God's Spirit to minister that love and healing to those who suffer. The abuse and misuse of sexuality can bring much pain to those affected and is sin in the eyes of a holy God. The sad thing today is that so often numbers of Christians are adopting the standards of the world in this area of their life, and the whole body of Christian believers suffers as a result. Our sexuality, as created by God, is a beautiful thing with the potential and power to enrich all our earthly relationships if we live and use it in God's way. In marriage, sex can enrich the union of a man and wife and add colour to the day. We can all know the joy of being a woman who enjoys her female qualities and expressing our sexuality in the way that God intended. May God help each one of us so to do.